Martha was a lady, an older lady, who often went to the post office, as you do. And one day she lined up at the post office, a really, really, really long line. And someone came up and said, "Oh, are you okay? Is there any way we can help you?" And she said, "Oh, I'm just after a few stamps." And I said, "Oh, we have a stamp machine. If you'd like, you can just go over and use the stamp machine." She said, "The stamp machine doesn't ask me about my arthritis. We need people. We think we don't need people, but we need people. Some people need people more than others. But inside each and every one of us, we need people." It's interesting when we look at Genesis, right at the beginning, we're talking about God creating the heavens and the earth. What did he say at the end of every day? "It is good." What was the first thing he said was not good? Adam. With Adam, he said, "It is not good for you to be alone." Big point, isn't it? It is not good for you to be alone. Context was made Eve, married, all that. But is it just about that? I think God's realizing that we in humanity need people. We need others to be a part of our lives. And sometimes we can go about saying, "Ah, phew." But we're created to be that way. We're created in God's image. And God is relational. Our God is triune. There is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God pursues us. He's a relational God. And we are made in God's image, so we are relational. We need to understand that being with others is a part of who we are. It's a part of our makeup. Now, I've been talking about spiritual disciplines for the past few weeks. And I've been talking about thankfulness, the Bible, prayer and fasting, holiness, confession, looking at all sorts of issues. And most of these issues and most of the spiritual disciplines are based on me. It's what I need to do, how I can pursue relationship. So now I want to look at community and fellowship. And community and fellowship aren't always written down as a spiritual discipline. In fact, but most of the time they're not. And the question is, are they a spiritual discipline? Well, I guess if I was talking about it and I didn't believe that they were, then we can all go home now. Because I believe that it is, but it's more than just a spiritual discipline. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our makeup. It's a part of the context of church, of religion, of culture. It's a part of us as Christian, as the body of Christ. We are created to need others. We're created to be in relationship, and we're created to pursue that. But as the spiritual disciplines are about the individual and our individual relationship with God, then where does community and fellowship fit in? Over the centuries, our conversations have suffered a decline in meaningful dialogue, intentional engagement, and selfless attentive listening, especially in matters of spiritual nature. We have settled for quick exchanges when the selfless, present, active listening and thought-filled words of a sustained conversation would better meet the needs of the soul. We are in need of recovery. I think we need to question our commitment to community, question our commitment to each other, and to understand what that looks like and what we're created to be. We as Christians, we love our books, and we love our conferences, we love our podcasts, we love great sermons, we love good teaching. But all that does is help us to fill our heads with knowledge. And there's that process of saying, if we're looking at spiritual disciplines, then knowledge is important, it's part of it, but it's not the end game. Knowledge is there for a purpose, it's for a reason. And we need to be able to put that into practice. If we're learning and not putting that into practice, what's the point of knowledge? Knowledge isn't there for the sake of it, it's about changing us, it's about improving us, it's for us to learn, to understand, and to be transformed. The place of the local church, the place of us as a community, is the way of making learning become real. It's the way of putting into place the things that we're learning and the teaching that we're hearing. I would question how we can process our Christian life on our own as an individual. I run into so many people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't fellowship anywhere. I'm not connected with other Christians. I had a conversation the other day. Confession time. I had a conversation with the other guy, a guy the other day who said, oh, yeah, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I thought, you're really difficult. Maybe you don't. Oh, really, Dave? Sort yourself out. Because we need others. I question how we can be a Christian if we're not around Christians. I question if we're going to enjoy heaven if we don't like being around Christians. I question if we can grow in God without being around other Christians. I question if the gospel and the death of Jesus is only about me and not about becoming a part of the body, a part of who God is, a part of Jesus' church. I question if we can even possibly know God if we're not surrounded by God's people. And that's a question I think we should ponder. Because if we have that process of saying, I can be a Christian, but I don't need Christians around me, then where does that leave the body of Christ? Where does that leave the commitment of what Jesus has made to us as a community? Question of what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of life? 1 Peter 2:10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's not a lot of me in that. That whole passage is about us. It's about us as a chosen race, us as a royal priesthood, us as a holy nation, us as a people for his possession, giving the purpose of being able to speak about Jesus. We were not a people, but now we are God's people. We had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. It's all in the context of community, of a gathered people of Jesus. It's about Christianity and Christians, and it's about the body of Christ. If we're reading this and if we're believing this and we're processing this in the context of who God is, then it's really difficult to justify the individualistic gospel that we have. It's really difficult to justify the individualistic culture and society that we have. What's driving us? Is it because we want to be on our own and we want to make our own choices, or is it about who God is and what God's doing in me and in us? God is the Trinity. God is a community. God is relational. And we are also like that. We are relational. And God shows that we're not just spiritual, but we're also physical. He talks about us having needs, and he talks about our physical needs and our physical needs of eating and healthing and healthing and shelter and health and all that. God talks about our physical beings. And we need to be aware that we have physical needs that can't be satisfied just on our own. The more our culture talks about individuality and individualism, the more it talks about how I can do this and I can survive and it's all about me, the further we're going away from the gospel. There's an old cliche that it takes a village to raise a child. And someone else also said Christian life is a community project, and I think that's so true. That it's more than just me and God, it's about us. I grow because of us. I grow through us. I grow in us. It's not just me and God sorting it out. We look at the church. The church, the word for a church is ecclesia in the Greek, which talks about called out ones. We're called out of our society into something. We're called out of the world into God's body, and we're called out into who he is. We're called out. We're sacred. Like we talked about last week about being called out, being set aside, being holy. We are a holy people, called and set apart from God. We are called out by God for God. So the question is God enough? is God enough? Because we say it, God's enough. God's enough for you. God will not let you down. But is God enough? Well, as I spoke about, we have physical needs. We are physical beings. We're part of us needs physical. We need people. We need the community. We need God's body around us. But 1 Corinthians 12 also talks about the body. And it says some are ears and some are noses and some are hands and some are feet and some are toenail jam. And we're all a part of this. Maybe not many of us are toenail jam. We're all a part of the body and we are all different and we're all necessary. No one person represents fully Jesus. No one church fully represents the body of Christ. We are all a part of the bigger picture. We are a part of who God is. We need to understand and learn that we depend and rely on all of us. Jesus' great commandment was love others as yourself. We're called to love others, not just flippantly not hate others, not I can tolerate others, but to love others. We need to love, we need to be in relationship, we need to be committed to other people. We need to pursue them and to look after them and be interested in others. God's called us to interact with other people. So is God enough? I ask, is God enough? Well, yeah, because God goes beyond all of those things. When we have exhausted what we are capable of finding within the body of Christ, God is enough. When we have exhausted all of those physical needs, when we have no capacity beyond ourselves, beyond our community, when we're at the end, then yes, God is enough. God will never let us down. In Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? All of those physical things, can they separate us from God? No, because God is enough. At the end and as a part of and through the community. We can't have God and drop the community. The community is a part of us and our relationship with God. We need to be committed to that. God is Christianity is not a solo sport. Christianity is a team sport. It's about who are we in connection with others. How do we depend on others? How do we connect with others? How do we find our weaknesses and create strength through where we're weak? How do we understand beyond ourselves? How do we understand the strategies of life in a team? It's when we walk with others, when we walk with the community, the Christian community, when we walk with the body of Christ, we get God. We understand God. We express God. Why did we stand up before and say hello to everyone? Was it because it's cold and we needed exercise? Was it because we needed to wake up? It's because community is important. Why do we have afternoon tea? Or morning tea? Well, it's really long. Why do we have morning tea? Because the tea's good? Because the coffee's good? Because the food's good? Yes, it is. But we connect together. The morning tea is almost as important as church. Why do we have announcements? So I can tell you what to do. No, because it's a part of our community. We live beyond Sunday morning. Our community is foundational to who we are. And we need to be expressing and understanding God through each other and understand it through the community, through the body of Christ. We need to be committed to who God is through the woes around us. There's a guy named Ronald DeMuth. He was looking after a group of Russians that were travelling through America, and he wanted to show how good America was. And a part of that, he wanted to show them how good crazy glue was. Crazy glue, super glue, best glue there is, far better than any Russian glue. So he wanted to prove how good the glue was. So they were travelling through a zoo, and he thought, what would be a really good idea to show how incredibly good this glue was? He put it over his hands, and then he put it on the back of a rhino. I don't know why. But this rhino had been in the children's zoo. It had been, you know, around people. It was just wandering through. He stuck his hands to the back of a rhino. When the rhino realised there was a guy stuck, he panicked and he took off. And it took quite a while for the zookeepers to calm it down. In that time, they had destroyed two fences, the shed wall, a number of small animals escaped, and three pygmy goats and a duck were stomped to death. But what he didn't realise is that this rhino had a bit of issue with constipation. And so that morning, they'd given the rhino some special laxatives. And this crazy glue was pretty good glue. So he was well and truly stuck at the back of a rhino. They estimated that it was about 100 litres of internal rhino that came out onto this clown. In the time that it took to calm the rhino down, to get his hands off the back of the rhino, they actually had to have someone in place clearing the airway for him to breathe through the rhino insides. What a goose. But he had joined himself to a rhino. The question is, who do we join ourselves to? I remember back in the day when, before I was a Christian, used to have lots of friends and lots of people, go to lots of parties, do lots of stuff. It was really easy being around people. Really easy to connect with people really briefly here and there. It was really just a part of... It's different now. And a part of that's age and life and all those things. But the question is, who are we joined to? Are we joined to the rear end of a rhino? I've got a few friends like... Who are we joined to? Because God's calling us to be joined together, to connect together with the Christian, with God's body, with the church, with who He is, the community. Who are we joined to? Are we joined with those who are leading us towards God, or are we joined with those who are leading us away? Are we joined to those who are empowering us and strengthening us, or are we joined to those who are slowly destroying us? Acts 2:42 talks about community, and it talks about the new believers. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These spiritual people were connected together for fellowship. Fellowship is important. Fellowship is key and important to us. The word that we use for the way that we do community is koinonia. And koinonia is about an association, a communion, a fellowship, a communication, a partaking, a close relationship, generosity, sign of fellowship, gift, contribution, participation. It's not just people that we are aware of or people that we know. It's so much deeper than that. It's a commitment and a connection. It's a part of the community, and that's what fellowship is. Christian fellowship is about that connection with other people. Connection to God through people, or connection to people through God. We need to understand that it's not just about knowing names of people, but it's about knowing people. And that's what we're called into. This koinonia word talks about having a share, giving a share, having a share in. It's expressed as being a partner, a partaker, a sharer in God's work, blessings, and even troubles. It's about being involved in people's lives. And that's the type of community that we're called into. That's the type of relationship that we as the church need to be looking for and aiming to have with each other. There's a story about a pastor, and he had a seminary student from Brazil. And he'd been at the church and they were driving home. And the pastor said, "Oh, would you like to have a coffee?" And the young man said, "I would be very honoured." And so he turned in and grabbed a drive-through McDonald's McCafe coffee. And the seminary student was really disappointed and really quiet. And asked why, and he said, "I thought you were asking me to be your friend. I thought we're going to sit together and share about life." It's not just about a coffee, it's about being connected. And so often we can do the, "Oh, I'm being nice, I'll do this." And that's good, but we need to go the next step as well. We need to be involved and interacting and participating in people's lives. We need to learn that this fellowship is important. It's critical to us. And there's two elements of it. The first element is from Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir one another up. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and the more as you see the day approaching. A part of being in relationship and being connected to each other is empowering each other to learn to stir up one another to love and good works. How do we encourage and empower people? How do we see people know their skills, their strength, and lead them to something better and greater? How do we empower people to be more of God than what they already are? The other part is Hebrews 3. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living Lord, living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The other side is to be committed enough to correct each other and to empower each other. How do we love each other and keep each other safe, to keep each other holy? And it's really hard to say because we're not about judging each other. That's not what it's about. But it's a way of understanding how do we empower each other to not fall into sin, to not fall away from God, but to be connected together to us as a community. So the two sides is the protection and the accountability, and the other side is the empowerment and strengthening. And that's what we're called to be as a people, as a community, to empower each other to be kept holy, to keep sacred, and to also go on to what's more. Jackie Robinson was the first black person to play Major League Baseball. He was the first one that was ever an African American, and every stadium he went to, he faced jeering crowds. Players, when played against him, would stomp on his feet and kick him. One day when he was playing in Brooklyn, his home stadium, he made an error. His fans started to ridicule him. He stood at second base humiliated while the fans jeered. Then the shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, came over, stood next to him. He put his arm around Jackie, faced the crowd. The fans grew quiet. Robinson later said the arm around his shoulder saved his career. Just standing with his teammate, saying he is one of us. How often do we need that arm around our shoulder just to say it's enough? You're one of us. The Bible talks about fellowship constantly over, and I just want to say a few things that come straight out of Scripture. Mark 9, be at peace with one another. John 13, love one another. Romans 12, honour one another above yourselves. Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14, stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 15, accept one another then as Christ accepted you. 1 Corinthians 12, have the same care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone was caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 5, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Ephesians 6, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Philippians 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Colossians 3, bear with one another. 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another. Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. James 4, do not speak evil against one another. James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Is that your picture of fellowship? Is that your picture of community? I think it's something we can strive for, something we can work towards. We need to learn how to love and to care for one another. The early Christians had this picture of what community was, and I read a little bit of it before. I'll read more of it now from Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, for the breaking of bread and for prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Is that our goal? Maybe not. But that's the picture of community that came in the early New Testament. That's the response that early Christians had to the teachings and the love of Jesus. What if we could take just a part of that? What if we could just take a part of what that community is, that caring for each other, that love for each other, that stepping in to support each other? How do we be Jesus to each other? By living life with each other. From giving up our own passionate rights and our own deservingness, and to be able to pursue God and pursue His family, to pursue the body of Christ. So, is community, is fellowship a spiritual discipline? Or is it the underpinnings of all the spiritual disciplines? Is it the underpinnings of who we are as Christians, as the body of Christ? Is it the tendrils that go through every element of who we are? I think community and fellowship is so core and so important, and it's something that's so neglected. It's something that we need to be intentional about. We need to be intentional in our relationships, intentional of how we treat other people, intentional about how we build those connection points, intentional about maybe not putting up with so many personal boundaries, intentional about going out of our way to sit with people, intentional about asking about others instead of telling about ourselves, intentional about who we are, how we think, how we pray, how we process, how we live, how we love. God's calling us to be in a community, to be the body of Christ. The story I've told of a certain preacher who mourned over a backslider, and he'd gone away from the church, and after one of the meetings when he wasn't there, he went around, knocked on the door, and the guy opened the door and went, "Oh." He came in and they both sat down in front of the fire, and they were sitting there for a moment, and the preacher reached over with the tongs and just pulled out this glowing ember and put it outside the fire just on the tiles. And over the next 2 minutes, that ember just slowly died. Nothing was said. The young man turned to the pastor and said, "I'm sorry, I'll be back next week." Let's pray. Father, you have created us for relationship. You have created this space where we live life with others. We're not an island. We haven't got all the answers ourselves. We're not complete in ourselves. But Father, we need you, and we need your body of Christ. We need your love. We need the relationships of those around us. We need your support, and we need the support of our friends. Father, help us to be intentional about building relationships and about building community. Help us to be intentional about building the culture around who we are, and a culture of love and acceptance and support. Father, help us to know you and to know everyone around us through you and in you. And Father, help us to step that one step closer to participating in this community and in your church and in your body. In Jesus' name, amen.